want to thank the ladies for their beautiful music and for the setting that they provided. And Jackie, I want to thank you. And Vida, I want to thank you for your piano playing today. My brothers and I would like to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We seek for His blessings and His Spirit to be here today. It's always exciting for me when you can look at the Scriptures and see and some of these prophecies that are in them and see when they come to pass. And some time ago, one came to my attention, and I'd like to share that with you before we get at this time. It has to do with the 11th chapter, first two verses of the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. And John was told to go and measure the temple. And he goes and measures it, and then he says that it is given unto the Gentiles and the holy city that they shall tread underfoot 42 months. And any time there's a date given, there's got to be a start. Otherwise, how can it be finished and fulfilled? And the only thing I could find that involved the Temple Mount as being trod underfoot by the Gentiles had to do with the building of the dome, the Dome of the Rock, which was, according to the internet, was started in 688 A.D., and you had 42 months, which is 1,260 days, or 1,260 years, to that 688. And you come up with the year 1948. And that was the year that Israel became a nation. So to me, that's kind of exciting. And I just wanted to take a moment to share that with you. For a call to worship today, I would like to read from the 34th chapter of the Doctrine and Covenants, and verse 4, A through D. Wherefore I've called upon the weak things of the world, those who are unlearned and despised, to thresh the nations by the power of my Spirit. And their arm shall be my arm, and I will be their shield and their buckler, and I will gird up their loins, and they shall fight manfully for me. And their enemies shall be under their feet, and I will let fall the sword in their behalf, and by the fire of mine indignation will I preserve them. And the poor and the meek shall have the gospel preached unto them, and they shall be looking forth for the time of my coming, for it is nigh at hand. Let us stand and sing hymn verse 53. I'd also like to make an announcement that there was a mistake made on the closing hymn. I put down 198 in the bulletin, and it should be 196. But let us stand and sing hymn 53 at this time.
God, we as your priesthood come together today asking that your people would be attentive to the words that they hear today. May we gain knowledge of you and all the things that you have done for us. We do appreciate you and know that without you, all things are not possible, but with you, they are. So continue to be with us is my prayer and our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
For an offertory scripture, I'd like to read from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 72, 1b through d. For verily thus saith the Lord, it is expedient in me for a bishop to be appointed unto you, or of you unto the church, in this part of the Lord's vineyard. And verily in this thing ye have done wisely, for it is required of the Lord at the hand of every steward to render an account of his stewardship, both in time and in eternity. For he that is faithful and wise in time is accounted worthy to inherit the mansions prepared for them of my Father. According to the scriptures, the things that we own really don't belong to us. They belong to God, and we are but a steward over them. And as stewards, we will be held accountable for everything that we do, every thought that we think, every word that we speak, how we spend each dollar, and how we spend our time. Will you bow with me? Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all the wonderful things Thou hast so richly bestowed upon us. And now as we give of our monies, we ask Thee to bless the money to help the people that it will be going to help the church, and to help to build Thy kingdom here on earth. These things we ask in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For my scripture reading this morning, I've chosen two passages of Scripture from Latter-day Revelation, also known as the Book of Doctrine and Covenants. The first one, starting in section 39, verse 2b, and this was Joseph Smith, a message that was given to him to give to James Colville, a Baptist minister. He was seeking interest in this restoration movement. And this is my gospel, repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, even the Comforter, which showeth all things and teacheth the peaceable things of the kingdom. And now behold, I say unto thee, my servant James, I have looked upon thy works, and I know thee, and verily I say unto thee, thine heart is now right before me at this time. And behold, I have bestowed great blessings upon thy head. Nevertheless, thou hast seen great sorrow, for thou hast rejected me many times because of pride and the cares of the world. But behold, the days of deliverance are come. If thou wilt hearken to my voice, which saith unto thee, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon thy name, and thou shalt receive my Spirit, and a blessing so great that thou hast never known. And if thou doest this, I have prepared for thee a greater work. And then in section 76, starting in verse 4, G and H. And this is my gospel, the glad tidings which the voice out of heaven bore record to us, that he came into the world, even Jesus, to be crucified for the world, to bear the sins of the world, and to sanctify the world, and to cleanse it from all unrighteousness, and that through him all might be saved from the Father, whom the Father hath put into his power and made by him, who glorifies the Father and saves all the works of his hands, except those sons of perdition who deny the Son after Father has revealed him. It is my prayer today that good Spirit would be here, and that it would penetrate each of our hearts.
Man.
Certainly that was ministry. I don't think a note was missed. Thank you, ladies, and these wonderful handmaidens we have. And they're willing to share their ministry, and certainly we've been blessed. This gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to read from 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, if you allow me to read a bit more. And this is Nephi speaking. For the gate which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by the water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, and have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask, is all done? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God for all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is no other way, name given under heaven, whereby men can be saved into the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is my doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. You know, most of us here have made that covenant in the waters of baptism. And every first Sunday of every month, we're reminded of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that covenant we made with him to take upon us his name, to always remember him, and to keep all of his commandments. You know, it says here, I would ask, is all done? And we know not all is done. We can't stop with that. And I ask myself, you know, why do I struggle so much? Why do I struggle with taking upon us his name? Why do I struggle with always remembering him? Why do I struggle with keeping all of his commandments? And over the past few years, I think the Lord's given me an answer to that. And I want to share that with you today. We can find it from the very beginning, in Genesis, the 3rd chapter. And I'm going to read starting in verse 7, Genesis 3, verse 7. And Satan put into the heart of the serpent, for he had drawn away many after him, and he sought also to beguile Eve. For he knew not the mind of God, wherefore he sought to destroy the world. And he said unto the women, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he spake by the mouth of the serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which thou beholdest is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And then the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it became pleasant to her eyes, and the tree to be desired to make her wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, as I pondered this scripture, you know, Adam and Eve, they knew the law that was given to them at that time. Their minds, their intellect, knew what they were supposed to do. You know, Satan doesn't know our thoughts and our minds. So he has to move on to something else that he can get into. And that's our hearts. You know, Eve saw this fruit. And Satan enticed her with it. And it looked delicious. And she desired it. You know, you look up the word desire, it's a craving or emotion that comes from the heart. She desired this fruit because it looked good and it would make her wise. And you know, sometimes in life, are we any different? Do we desire those things that are not of God? And I believe this is the key, the condition of our heart to fulfilling that covenant relationship that we made in the waters of baptism. I believe it's the key to peace and happiness in our life. And I also believe it's the key to being about this cause of Zion that we're called to be about. That we can be a people of one heart and one mind, so that kingdom which already exists can come back down, and that we would be a prepared people to meet it. You know, as I pondered about what to speak about this day, this heart kept coming back to me. And in class, Justin brought up about Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Then maybe that could be symbolized as Jesus knocking at the door of our hearts to let us in, that we would let him in. You know, and I left class a little early, and I went back into the administration room because no one was in there and it was quiet. And what was drawn on the chalkboard up there, in there, but a big heart. So that's how the Lord works with us. He confirms with us those things that He's placed upon our hearts to speak about sometimes. You know, when the ladies were singing, always when Amy's up there singing, it draws me back to a time in my life. That I found myself not on that straight and narrow path. You know, and in that time, I found that my mind, I knew what I was supposed to do. My mind was willing. I wanted to do those good things I was supposed to be doing. But yet those desires of my heart were after something else. And there was conflict between my heart and my mind. A lot of times we go to a reunion or a retreat and we hear all these good things and we're excited and we have in our mind we're going to go home and we're going to start studying every morning. We're going to start praying more every day. We're going to start doing all these things. And our mind is willing. We're willing to do that. But after a few days or a few weeks, our heart desires after something else. And you know, my heart was desiring after other things. And this was my junior year in college. I've shared this with you before. But I was driving home from Columbia, Missouri, back to Warrensburg, where I went to school. And I'd been over there for the weekend to watch a football and spend some time with some high school friends. And as I was driving home, I had a wrestle with the Lord God. You know, in Enos, in the book of Enos, in the Book of Mormon, it's recorded that Enos had remembered those things which he had been taught from his father. And I was wrestling with this in my heart and my mind. And the Lord spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but in a way that I could very plainly understand. He said, Tony, Today is the day. Today is the day you decide the direction of the rest of your life. And that's a humbling experience. So I had came before the Lord and repented. And even as Enos says, he felt that his guilt was swept away. And I felt that also. And I desired to seek after him in my heart. And as we do that in our lives, as we desire to seek after him, he will bless us. And as I was desiring this, you know, I was beginning to think I need to search for a companion. And I began to pray about that, that he would help me prepare myself for that companion, and that companion would be preparing themselves. And I was praying one night, kneeling at my bed at college. And I was asking the Lord about this, and a name popped into my head, the name Amy Gilbert. And I believe the Lord placed that name in my mind. And what is so interesting about that is I had only met Amy one time, my freshman year, introduced to her for about 20 seconds in passing, and that was it, and haven't seen her since. So I could have never remembered that on my own. And he placed that name in my mind, and I knew where I needed to go. I knew what I needed to do to seek her out. And I guess you can say the rest is history. But as we were dating, she had to do the special music at Adrian Restoration Branch, where I grew up going. And I knew I was feeling like she was the one, even though the Lord pretty much gave her name to me. That should have been the first clue. But as she was singing, the Spirit came over me, and I knew that she was the one. But yet, that was not enough confirmation for me. And I asked the Lord, you know, help confirm this so I know without a doubt. And after that service, my aunt Mary, which Luke and some of these people know, came up to me and said, "She's the one." And the reason I share that is because when we get our hearts right with the Lord, he can bless us with those things we are seeking. If you go to 1 Samuel 16th chapter, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height or his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not as man seeketh, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." If we go back to Genesis 7:23, "And the Lord called his people Zion, because they are of one heart and one mind, and dwelled in righteousness, and there was no poor among them." How many times have we heard sermons about Zion? How many times have we heard we need to be a people of one heart and one mind, that we all must think alike and desire the same things? I think many times we get the cart before the horse. How many times have you heard a sermon that our heart and our mind within ourselves have to be united before we can have the other? You know, and we sometimes want to fast forward through that step. You know, I find it interesting as you look in the scriptures about the heart. It's listed in over 1,000 scripture verses in our books. The word heart, and the mind's listed 256 times. So it seems like there must be some type of emphasis the Lord is putting on this heart. You know, I find it interesting when we read that in Genesis one heart and one mind. The heart is listed first. And you think of the great commandment that the Lord has given us to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, or might, whichever it uses in that verse. The heart is always listed first. And I don't think that's by coincidence. When you think about this heart in our physical bodies, what does it do? It pumps nutrients and oxygen to the rest of our body. And if that heart stops pumping, we will die quickly. In the same way it is with our spiritual lives, if our hearts aren't seeking after those desires of God, it will die quickly, because our actions and those things we say and do won't be of God. You know, the heart is where our intentions, our desires, our moral preference. It's more than just emotions, brothers and sisters. And our mind is our intellect, our reasoning, or your thinking, if you will. In section 9, the Doctrine and Covenants, this is a scripture my father recited to me over and over about making important decisions in life. And I've had the opportunity to recite it back to him a few times in important decisions in life. I don't enjoy that. Behold, I have, and this is section 9, verse 3. Behold, you have not understood. You have supposed that I would give unto you when you took no thought, save it was to ask me. But behold, I say unto you that ye must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it be right, I will cause your bosom to burn within you. Therefore, you shall feel that it is right. But if it is not right, you shall have no such feelings, but ye shall have a stupor of thought, and he shall cause you to forget those things which are wrong. We do have to study things out in our minds, but sometimes that's all we do, and we don't take it the next step, to ask if it'd be right and have that confirmation within our bosom, within our hearts, if it be right. I just want to read a few scriptures about the heart. I'm going to not read all these because time's getting away. Matthew 9:4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore is it that ye think evil in your hearts? In Alma 12:1-10, Ammon said, Yea, and he looketh down upon the children of men, and he knows all the thoughts and intents of the heart, for by his hand were all they created from the beginning. Proverbs, the heart of the wise teacheth the mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Luke 6:45, a good man out of good treasure in his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of evil treasures in his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And back in 2013, we were given a message, some counsel for the young and the middle-aged and the more experienced. And, you know, in that council, the middle age was told, or we were admonished, the soft answer turneth away wrath. And certainly it does. There's great counsel in that, in our marriages, in our relationships with one another. And in Mark 7:19, and he said, that which cometh out of man defileth a man. For from within, out of the hearts of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these things come from within and defile a man. I am absolutely convinced that what we have in our hearts, within us, controls what we say, what we do, and what we think in our actions. You know, a few years ago I was in a business dealing with an individual, and he had misrepresented some information to me. And this could cause an impact on my family's future. And I found my heart became angry with this individual. Whether he did it intentionally or not, that wasn't the question, but I became angry. And brothers and sisters, it impacted all aspects of my life. It impacted my ministry. I asked the pastor that I not preach for a long time. It was over a year. It impacted my relationship with my family, my coworkers. It affected my work. And most importantly, it affected my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And what the Lord taught me out of that situation, after He finally softened my heart, He wasn't worried about that man had wronged me or misrepresented information. He wasn't worried about the whole situation. All He was worried about was the condition of my heart, which at that time was not good. And I really believe, brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus is most concerned about right now for each one of us, the condition of our hearts. Because if the conditions of our hearts are not seeking those desires of God, that Holy Spirit cannot work within us and do its work. I was speaking with an individual one time, and she was kind of going through the same experience I was. And the Lord had given me this experience I just explained to you, and so I knew I needed to share that with this individual. And, I could see that anger swelling up in that individual's heart. And so I gave her that counsel that I believe the Lord gave to me through that experience. This individual struggled with that. And actually, this individual even ended up having a heart attack shortly after that. It's amazing what we let into our hearts and how it can affect us spiritually and physically. You know, it's the conditions of our hearts many times has affected our families. It's affected the church, the restoration. You know, I'm a slow learner. And maybe a month ago, out of nowhere, I had some significant shoulder pain. Probably the worst pain I've had in my life, and it just came out of nowhere. But prior to this and during this, I had an issue that I was criticizing some people in my mind, in my heart, over an issue. And I thought I had it figured out. And you know, the Lord humbled me in that experience, that pain I had in my shoulder. And I'm absolutely convinced that pain, that chastening He gave me, was to wake me up, to make me aware of the condition of my heart in that instance, and that it needed to change, and that we don't have time for that type of criticism. And soon after I got a minister to, in a few days, it was pretty much gone. It was amazing. And I want to share something about one of my daughters. Those of you who have children, I know your children always listen to you. Well, that's not the case always in our house. And sometimes you have that child that wants to resist authority. And we had told this one daughter of ours that she couldn't do this one thing, and she got upset, and she got angry. And she was angry with us for a few days. And this is right before last communion service. And so that Sunday, I spent some time with that daughter, talking to her, that if she had this anger in her heart, that she shouldn't partake of the emblems. and explained the importance of that service and what those emblems represented. And I didn't know if she was going to grasp all that. And I was up front and I couldn't see what she ended up doing. But after church, I talked to Amy and I asked, did she partake? And she said, yeah. And Amy said, after church, she told me that she decided she had to breathe in Jesus and breathe out Satan. Breathe in Jesus, breathe out Satan. In a kid's mind, that was a way of explaining how she had to change that condition in her heart and repent. And really, isn't it that simple? In section 85, in verse 20, and this was addressed to the priesthood at that time, but I also think it can be addressed to the priesthood at this time and to all our members. For what he says unto one, he says unto all. Behold, I will hasten my work in its time, and I give unto you who are the first laborers of this last kingdom a commandment that ye assemble yourselves together and organize yourselves and prepare yourselves and sanctify yourselves, yea, purify your hearts and cleanse your hands and your feet before me that I may make you clean. Brothers and sisters, we have to work on sanctifying our lives and purifying our hearts. And we can do all that we can do, but it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ are we truly sanctified. So we have to rely on Him. You know, I had the opportunity to listen to a sermon a while back by a man named Ken Briggs. He was of the church. And he defines sanctification as uniting of the mind and the heart to singleness of God. And that's probably one of the best definitions I've ever heard of sanctification. Uniting the mind and the heart to the singleness of God. And isn't that what the people of Enoch's day did? He also said that the sanctification process were two steps. Develop a mind single to God, and we do that through study. The second thing was to yield our hearts to God. The only way we can yield our hearts to God is through prayer, fasting, and repentance. And in Helaman, Third 2:31. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax strong and stronger in their humility, and firmer in their faith of Christ, unto filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even the purifying and sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of the yielding their hearts unto God. Fasting and prayer. I know I find my not doing that enough in my life. And like I said, the third thing is repentance. You know, John the Baptist and Matthew said we have to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You know, we just can't be sorry that we got caught doing something. We have to go beyond that. We have to be sorry that we did that thing and make restitution with those we may have hurt. You know, the priesthood is commanded to preach nothing but repentance. And repentance is to change the very attitude of sin in our lives, which the essence of sin is selfishness, to get rid of selfishness in our lives. And you know, we repent of these individual sins, And so we repent of this one sin over here, and we're sorry for that. But we have all these other sins over here. And what's behind all those sins is selfishness. So we repent of this one sin, but we really haven't had repentance because we haven't got rid of the selfishness behind all our sins. So we have to seek to get rid of self. You know, and that all comes back to Satan. You know, he said, "Give me the glory. I'll be thy son. I will redeem mankind." It all stems back to that. I hope some of this made sense to you today. We have a good group of people here at Buckner Restoration Branch. But I'm finding out good's just not good enough. The Lord wants us to be a righteous people, including myself. And the only way we can become righteous is yielding our hearts to God. What are your heart's desires? What do you seek after? If I could challenge you this week to examine your hearts, find those things within your hearts that aren't pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Now remember a sermon given by Luke's grandfather one time, Harley Martins, and he encouraged each of us to give up one thing in our lives. And I was a young boy, probably less than Isaac's age, and I like to draw in church. I'm not picking on Isaac if he's drawing. But I like to draw in church, and I was convicted that I needed to give that up for the Lord. You know, that's really what it takes. It's a process. Find those things that are not pleasing to the Lord, and take one of them and work on it, and master it, and then find another thing. Could you imagine what our worship services would be like, our testimony services, our prayer services, if we were truly within ourselves a person of one heart and one mind? Those would be great worship services. There would be the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation tongues, and etc. I long for that day. And I know you do too. And I'd like to close with a scripture in Alma. Alma 3, starting in verse 27. "And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Have ye received His image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced the change of heart, and ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Have ye walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could ye say, if ye were called to die at this time, within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem His people from their sins? Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto ye, if ye are not, you are not prepared to meet God." So brothers and sisters, may we be conscious of what's in our hearts, that we might seek after those things which God would have us to seek after, that we might become a sanctified and pure people. This is my prayer, and may God bless you, each of you.
Father, we come to Thee in thanksgiving and gratitude for the opportunities presented unto us this day and in our past lives to be able to accomplish those things which are most meaningful unto You. Help us to cast out those things which ought not to be within us, to cleanse our hearts, Father, to set our goals on Thy kingdom. We're so grateful, Father, that Jesus was able to do those things which He desired to do in service to You. Will You please help each of us to accomplish what You have created us to be and to do? Forgive us, Father, those things which we have done incorrectly, and help us to choose the higher way. May we be prepared, Father, to receive those who will come with Your Son when He returns to this earth. Bless us and purify us, Father. May Thy name receive honor and glory forever and ever. I do thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus the Christ, Your precious Son. Amen.